I'm glad you guys are here. I'm blessed that you as high schoolers would take time out of your week to come and sit in a Bible study. And so this is really neat. Like when I look at the world around us and I look at what high schoolers are doing and what they're about, it's not good. And so for you guys to really say, hey, I wanna come to a Bible study, that's a great, great thing. So praise the Lord for that, that God's grace is so moving and working in your life that you come to a Bible study. Cool? Awesome. So if we come to a Bible study, what do? We open up our Bibles, and we open them up to the book of James, because that's where we're at. And we will be in James chapter 4. We're going to end James chapter 4 this evening. So it'll be James chapter 4 starting in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, I believe Rick is going around and kind of going, you don't have a Bible and you don't have a Bible. So what he's doing is you get a Bible and you get a Bible and you get a Bible. So if you need a Bible, we're going to get one in your hands. If you want a Bible and Rick did not see you, raise your hand up and we will get a Bible into your hands. The reason for this is because we want you to follow along. I know I've said this, and I think I said it last week or maybe the week before, but when you use your eyes and when you hear with your ears, what that does is that's 2 points within your sensories that is working for you to retain information. So your eyes help you retain and your ears help you retain at the same time. And so when you have two rather than just one, it's good. So you're seeing the text and you're hearing it audibly, which is going to help retention. So James chapter 4, if you're there, say I'm there. Awesome. I have a decent amount of questions actually to answer tonight. I have 5 questions that I am going to shorten up my teaching, and I know it'll be shorter because I have a lot less notes, which helps. I can actually gauge how long I will teach based upon how many notes I have, and I've really made sure I shorten my notes this evening, so we should have a decent amount of time after the teaching to go over these questions. So if you're one of those who's asked a question, it shall be answered, hopefully sufficiently. Start praying now. This is no time to panic. Okay, sorry. Disney movie's going through my head right now. James chapter 4, are you there?
Yes.
Starting in verse?
13.
13? Awesome. The title of this message is God's Plan, Not a Drake Song. So that is the title of the message, God's Plan. I've actually never heard the song God's Plan. I've just heard Pastor Paul quote it about 1,700 times since it came out. So there you go. But let's read James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Somebody say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Okay. The Bible says, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'm going to repeat that. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. And Lord, we just want to thank you for Jesus. Father, what a great thing that you have sent Jesus for us. That Lord, of the 28 or 29 students who are in this room tonight, that Lord, they can all come in assured, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has come, lived a perfect life, gone to the cross, was crucified. And Lord, as he hung upon the cross for me and for these students, that Lord, He surrendered his spirit to you. And the Lord, on the third day, he rose again, conquering death and conquering our sin. So that, Lord, if any of us put our faith and our trust in your Son, that, Lord, we could have forgiveness of our sins. That, Lord, we could be called children of God. That, Lord, instead of being the condemned, we could be called the righteous. And so, Lord, we want to take a moment and just thank you that you've done this in our lives. Lord, I know there are students in this place that don't believe this. Lord, whether they're skeptics or whether they are upset with God or think this is just fake news, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts this evening, that, Lord, they would see how real you are, that they would see how much you love them, that, Lord, you not only created them, but, Lord, you redeemed them in your Son. And so, Lord, take the blinders off their eyes. Lord, help them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Lord, I thank you for these students. I pray that you would give them great attention spans tonight, that, Lord, they would see your word as they have Bibles in their laps, and they would hear your word as, Lord, you speak through me, and that, Lord, they would retain it in such a way that it would bring change and transformation in their lives. And so, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, we got to work on this, guys. Okay, there's only 28 of you, so you got to be loud. And everybody said,
amen.
Yes. All right, here we go. There was a man whose name was Arnold Palmer. Does anyone know who Arnold Palmer is? You're like, that's what I drink at the restaurant. But he actually started out as a man, not as a drink, okay? So that's good. It's called the Arnold Palmer because that's what he would get. You know, the iced tea and the lemonade, it's good stuff. But Arnold Palmer was a man, and he was kind of a trailblazer for golf. He was a guy who played golf. And so when you watch the PGA Tour today or you change the channel and it's on the PGA Golf Tour and you're like, I don't want to watch this, this is boring. It's really, because I think it's boring. If you like golf, see Pastor Blake, he likes golf. But anyway, but what you see of golf today is really because of Arnold Palmer. He trailblazed what golf is today. Actually, in a span of 8 years, he won 7 major golfing championships. I mean, that's unheard of. Not even Tiger Woods has really done that. And so Arnold Palmer, he's referred to as kind of the king of golf. He's done these things that no one else has done. And what happened was, as Arnold played in such a great way, his confidence grew. There was a confidence within him, almost a pride, if you will. And as this confidence grew, I want to read to you something that Arnold Palmer recalled as he was in this 8-year period of just winning almost everything. Here's what he says. He says, it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. That was the year I was born. No, I'm just kidding. It was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament, and I had a 1-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in pretty good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over, stuck out his hand, and said, "Congratulations." I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next 2 shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters, 1961. And I read this because I think this captures the heart of our text this evening. I really do. I think this story of Arnold Palmer, him being so confident that it's not even over yet, that the Masters is not over. He has a few hits of the ball left. He has a 1-stroke lead. He's not winning. He's not dominating. He's barely winning. But his friend comes up to him. He's so confident. He shakes his friend's hand. His friend says, "Congratulations." His plan is, "I'm going to win. I've got this. It's in the bag. It's over." You see, Arnold was so confident in himself, he knew he was going to win, but yet he lost. And I believe that Proverbs 16, verse 18 really speaks to this. It says this, "Pride goes before destruction." Arnold became prideful. He had won before, He was winning now. His friend was there. They had a moment. Yep, I got this. And the pride brought destruction. He lost. You see, life is full of decisions. All of you are in this stage of life where decision-making is happening. You're making all kinds of decisions. And it's really like the glory of high school, the sweetness of high school, what makes me really excited to teach high schoolers is you're making decisions really for the first time. You're making decisions that your parents normally wouldn't have let you make 2 or 3 years ago. You know, it's kind of like your parents have given you some freedom. And so you're able to go to this friend's house without really a big approval. Mom and dad just want to know if the parents are going to be there. But, you know, it's not like this whole, like, well, I need to get to know the parents. I need to talk to the parents. And you remember all those different things that had to happen? You can kind of text whoever you want. You can go on social media when you want. You can manage your time a little bit more. You are making decisions for the first time. And these decisions are make or break decisions. Yes, how much time you spend on social media can make or break your life. Decisions are important. And so you as high schoolers, life is full of decisions. You're in a season of decision making. And it's a great season. It's a wonderful season. I even think of this. As you're making decisions, you make plans, right? That's what decisions are. As you make a decision, you're making plans. We all make plans for the future. Think about this. Some of the plans that are probably on your heart as you come into this room. You plan on going to this or that college, right? Whether you're a senior or a junior or a freshman or a sophomore, you already have on your mind, like, I need to go to college. I need to get an education. Should I go to VVC? Should I go to a four-year? Should I go to a community college and then transfer? All of these things are coming your way. You're planning on going to this or that college. You're planning on working in this career. You're planning on getting a job after high school or during high school. You're planning on marrying this or that person. You're planning on getting your license. You're planning on buying a car. You're planning on playing the sport next season when it comes and it's announced because you didn't play it this season. There are plans that you are making. I mean, all of us are making plans. That's what we do as believers. We make plans. That's what we do as human beings. We make plans. And I think we have ingrained in us something that's very important. And that's this. We've been told that failing to plan is planning to fail, right? And so planning is important. Making decisions, making plans is important. But what God's word instructs us on tonight is how God comes into the equation of our planning. You see, failing to plan is planning to fail. But what God's word really instructs us tonight is how does God work out into my equation of planning? Where does God come in? Where does God fit in? Do I just make plans and then pray that they work out? Or does God tell me what my plans are for, or what his plans are for my life? How does this work out? Where's the equation? Is it plans plus God equals success? Is it God plus plans equals success? Is it plans without God leads to failure? What is it? How does this work out? That's what God's word instructs us on tonight. How God comes into the planning or the equation of our plans. You see, if we plan without the Lord, we plan according to our own prideful heart and intentions. If you're in this room right now and you find yourself making decisions and the Lord is not in that decision. And what I mean by that is you're not praying to him, you're not asking him, you're not talking to godly believers around you, you're not seeking what his decision would be in his word. If you're not doing that, then God's not in your plans. And if you're not doing that, if you plan without the Lord, you're planning according to your own prideful heart. Notice what the scripture says in verse 13. It says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Do you see the plan there? It says this, you know, this is a person who is saying, hey, today or tomorrow, so they're planning, we will go to a place or a city, we will spend a year there, we will buy and sell, and we will make a profit. Do you see that? It's not, well, maybe we will, or hopefully we will. No, this is a person saying, we will go, we will spend there, we will buy and sell, we will make a profit. There's a plan there. There's a plan. But notice how this verse 13, notice how this person, this type of heart plans. What do they plan according to? They plan according to pride. There's a prideful view of time here, an arrogance when it comes to time. You notice it when it says in there, today or tomorrow. That's a prideful view of time. Basically what that's saying is, I know I will have today or tomorrow. I know I will spend a year there, when really you can't know that. What if you get hit by a car? What if God says, I don't want you to live, and God takes you and brings you into eternity? There's a prideful view here when it says today or tomorrow we will go and we will spend a year. That's a prideful view of time. It's thinking of time outside of God's control of that time. And notice how it goes further. There's a prideful view of personal ability. You see that when it says there in verse 13, we will buy and we will sell and we will make a profit. That's pride. It's saying that I am so successful, I trust in my own ability so much that when I go to this city and I spend a year there, we're gonna buy, we're gonna sell, and we will make a profit. I'm so good at what I do that wherever I go, I make a profit. There's a pride when it comes to your success. There's a pride when it comes to your natural ability within that heart. And you're taking God out of the equation there because you're saying, it doesn't matter what God wants, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna be so successful that I'm gonna be so skilled at what I do that I'm going to be successful regardless of what God wants to do. So not only a prideful view of time here, today or tomorrow, not only a prideful view of personal ability, but now we see a prideful view of motive. That's where it says make a profit. Their motive here, the motive, the heart behind go to such and such a place, buy and sell, the motive is to make a profit. It's not to say that any business that, or any business person that wants to go and establish a business and make a profit to provide for his family and to give to the church and to give to the needy, that's not a bad motive. But that motive has nothing to do with God. He doesn't say, if God desires me to make a profit and give away. No, it says, we will go and we will make a profit. That's the pride of the motive. You see, I bring all this up because all of us have been in that position before. None of us have really gone through that maybe that equation or that complete scenario of like, hey, today or tomorrow, I'm gonna go to a place for a year away from my family. I'm gonna buy and sell things and I'm gonna make a profit. We've never said that. But we've been in a position where we've been prideful of our view of time. We've been prideful of our personal ability and we've been prideful in our motives. We've been in that position. You see, we make decisions as if our personal ability and as if our motive of profit were the only issues to take into account. We look at things and we go, I'm gonna go to this college because I know I'm smart enough to handle that college. Or I'm gonna go to this college because I'm getting straight A's and they will accept my application. And you never pray about it. You never seek the Lord on it. You never ask if that's a good thing to your godly friends or your godly leaders. And you're going, I'm going to be successful because of my personal ability and that's why I made that decision. And the Bible's saying that's wrong. Where is God? Where's God in the equation? Where is he? We're making decisions as if it's only the personal ability we have or the motive of some sort of profit or gain or, hey, if I choose this job, I'm gonna be well off. If I choose this job, I'm gonna be taken care of and be wealthy. That's not the right way to do it. The believer is expected to make decisions in a way that brings God into the equation. You see, we ignore the fact, even when we say these things, this personal ability, the certain profits we're looking for, we ignore the fact that God works in all the small facets of our lives. That within every single thing that we say, we do, the little things, even when we decide to play Fortnite, God is working through that. No joke. God loves us so much. If he's counted the hair on your head, you really understand that he loves everything you do and wants to be there with you as you do things, whether it's a pleasurable thing like Fortnite and just taking some time and playing, or whether it's you doing your homework and getting work done. God controls all of this. We know this because of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17 tell us this. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is a powerful verse that basically God was before all things. He created all things are for his purposes, all things are for his glory. It's all about Jesus. And so, yes, whether you do something little, a little decision, or a big decision, it should all be about God. But how many times do we face a decision and we leave God out? The decision is, I can handle this myself because of my personal ability. It's gonna get me something I want. That's enough. When really God's like, no, I should be in this. You see, if God is sovereign, like that verse speaks of, we cannot have a prideful view of our time because he controls how much time we have left. None of us can say, hey, tomorrow I'll get right with the Lord. Or tomorrow I will do my homework. Or tomorrow I have a plan to go hang out with my friend. None of us can say that. Why? Because God is in control of that time. The book of Matthew, Jesus' words even speaks about this when it comes to anxiety, when it comes to fears, when it comes to being overwhelmed. It says, do not be anxious for tomorrow brings its own worries. Sufficient are the troubles of today. What God's trying to get us to understand is, hey, I've given you today, live for me today, work out today, do the things I've called you to do today. Don't worry about tomorrow because I am the only one who controls tomorrow. So we can't be prideful of tomorrow. We can't say, next year I'm going to college. You can't even say that. You don't know if the Lord's gonna allow you to be here. You can plan, and we'll get to that in a second. It's good to plan, but we need to plan according to God's way. So we can't, if God is sovereign, we cannot have a prideful view of our time because he controls how much time we have. We see this in verse 14 really well. Look at your Bible in verse 14. It says this, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Sounds like I just said that. Praise the Lord. I'm teaching scripture. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I'm here to tell you this. I really want to talk about this vapor for a moment. And I want to bring it to you through your peers a little bit. There are seniors in this room, okay? There are seniors in this place. And I want you to know something. They entered into high school like yesterday. That's what it feels like. If you talk to them, you're like, man, it feels like high school just started. And even though they entered into high school yesterday, and even though it's been 3.5 years, really, if you really look at it, do you realize that they had plans? Do you realize that you come into high school with plans? You go, this is gonna happen, I'm gonna get good grades, and I'm gonna plan on going to school, and I'm gonna be involved in this club, or I'm gonna go and be a part of this sport, and you made plans, and do you realize that there's high schoolers in this place tonight that are like, it's over? It's over already? I can't believe this. I'm coming to the end of youth group. I'm coming to the end of graduation. High school is over in a vapor. That's the way life is. And so what the Bible's trying to get you to realize is you can make plans for the future. You can make plans and be like, this is where my life is going to go or how it's going to be. Here's my time. But God's the one that controls the time. And so you can't have this pride. For the high schooler who's a senior in this place, they realize it's almost over. Sad face. But if God is sovereign, we cannot have a prideful view of time, but we also cannot have a prideful view of our personal ability because it's God who opens doors and closes doors, regardless of how skilled we are. So it's not only that we can't have, if God is sovereign, we cannot have a prideful view of time because he's over time, but if God is sovereign, we can't have a prideful view of our personal ability because God is the one who opens doors and closes doors regardless of how skilled we are. You could be the most skilled person in the whole entire world. Let's say that your heart is to be a firefighter and you're like, I just really want to be a firefighter. And you, God has given you the ability to be the best firefighter in the whole entire world. If God never opens the door, if God never allows you to do that, what's the point? You see, he works, he opens and closes the door, not based on your personal ability, but according to his will, according to his plan. So you can't be prideful in that. You can't be arrogant in that. I wanna show you kind of something that happened in my life. There's, for me, teaching is not my best skill. It's something I'm trying to grow in. It's something that God's given me a gift in, and I praise the Lord for that, and I hope he uses me in that for many, many years and decades and a century if I live that long. I won't. But as much as I love teaching, as much as I'm growing in teaching, I'm more skilled in other ways. There was a certain job, a certain set of jobs that I was going for before I became a janitor here at this church. And I remember I was praying and God gave me the ability and God gave me the heart to go and do it. And I was knocking on doors and I would submit applications. And these were jobs that were paying money that was like for a career for life. Like me and Kaylee and our family would be taken care of forever because of how much money these were going to give us. And so we were just gonna be provided for. I was qualified for them. I was skilled to do them. And so I would turn in applications. I would take the test. This was a job where you had to do an application, take a test, have an interview where you sit in a circle around people who just ask you questions and never really talk talk back to you, and then you would get a second interview and a second test. And I tell you, I did that over and over and over. I would pass the test. They would love me in the interview. I would take another test and do well in it. I would get a second interview, and then all of a sudden, they would start calling people who are my references and say, we really like him. Is there anything we need to know? And my references would tell me, Chris Mathis was one of them. They started telling me, hey, guess what? They're calling. They're excited. They're ready to hire you. And you know what happened? I became a janitor at the church. And I'm here to tell you this. I planned. I worked hard. I had the skill. And regardless of that, God shut the door. And so you may sit here and go, but this is what I'm made to do. This is my ability. This is how skilled I am. But if God closes the door, that's his choosing. Do you see that if you plan without God in the equation, that you're going to come to a closed door and be like, what the heck? And you realize that God is still in control of that. And so I had to have plenty of doors shut in my face and go, God, and I did that. God, where are you? What is going on? I don't understand. I thought you made me for this. I thought I prayed about this. I thought you were opening doors. And all of a sudden I get to the end. You open door after door after door, and I get to the end and you close the door. It doesn't matter how skilled or how much your ability is in something. If God doesn't will it, God doesn't will it. So we can't be prideful and say, this is what I was made for, because God's in control of it. And I'm here to tell you this, as much as I longed for that, as much as I'd hoped for that, God's put me where he wants me, and I trust him with that. So we cannot have a prideful view of our time when God is sovereign. We can't have a prideful view of our personal ability because God is sovereign, but we also cannot have a prideful view of our motive, because God will do what he pleases, not what you please. So there's times where it's like, God, but I have the right motive, but I have the right heart. Lord, make me rich because I'm gonna give to the poor. Even if you have the perfect motive, that doesn't mean God's gonna do it. You can't have a prideful view of motive. God does what he pleases, not what you please. So if we really look and see James's point here, if God is in control and we leave him out of our plans, it doesn't matter how much time we think we have, it doesn't matter how great our personal ability is, it doesn't matter how or what our motive is, it matters what he wills. That's what James is trying to point our attention to. Don't sit here and say, tomorrow I'm going to college. Don't sit here and say, in a year I'm going to this college and this is what God's gonna do, and I'm gonna get the 4-year university degree, I'm gonna get my bachelor's, and I'm gonna do this job, and I'm gonna marry at this age, I'm gonna have kids by this age. Don't do that. You don't know your time. It doesn't matter how much your personal ability is involved. You don't know this. It doesn't matter if you have the right motives. It doesn't matter. It's good to plan. We're going to see that here in just a second. But God does what he chooses, what he wills. Look at verse 15. Here's what we ought to say instead. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Do you see the difference here? There's one statement in verse 13 where it's like, tomorrow we're going. And for a year, we're gonna sit there, we're gonna buy and sell, and we will be successful. But then, two verses later, we see how James corrects that way of thinking, corrects that heart, and says, this is what you ought to say. Don't sit here and say, this is what will happen, but instead sit here and say, if you, the Lord, will, then we shall live and do this or do that. There's a different heart there. One is a prideful heart. Pride goes before destruction. Think of Arnold Palmer. I've got this in the bag. I know my skill. I know my ability. I've got it. I can tell my friend that I will be successful. I can shake his hand. He can say congratulations to me. But his pride went before his destruction. And so what happens when we leave God out of the equation of our plans? It goes before our destruction because we're prideful. I will do this. I don't care what God wants. I'm doing this. That's pride. And we live in such a day and age where we're called and we're told we need to challenge authority. And so what do? When we challenge our teacher's authority, and we challenge our parents' authority, and we challenge the authority of the church, what are we gonna inevitably do? We're gonna challenge the authority of God and go, I don't care, God, what you want from me. I want this. And do you realize where that's gonna leave you? Pride goes before destruction. And so here's my heart as a pastor. I'm here to warn you. Please don't do that. Please. I was telling the leaders just before this, as we prayed for all of you. We go into that kitchen, we pray for all of you. And I was telling the leaders, like, my heart is that we can train these students to bring God into the equation of their decisions now, and that's going to bless their life. Don't ignore this. This is a warning. God is bringing this into your life now to warn you. You see, what we need to do is our plans always come with a contingency. It's okay to plan, but that contingency is this: if the Lord wills. Hey, my plan is to go to VVC. My plan is to spend 2 years there, do really well, transfer to a four-year. And in that four-year, once I'm done and get my bachelor's, I plan to get this job. I really think the Lord's going to open doors there. You know, my teachers say I'm really strong in this. I'm strong in math, so I'm going to be an engineer. And so my teachers think I can do that. They think I can handle that. So I'm seeking wisdom. I've prayed. But you know what? As much as I've planned for all this, I have to realize this. I've planned, but the contingency is this: if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, that's the right heart. Instead of, I deserve this, I'm going to make this happen. It's, I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful to what I believe the Lord wants me to do, but it still is up to him if the Lord wills. It's like this: I will marry this person if the Lord wills. I will work in this career if the Lord wills. I will go to this school if the Lord wills. It's not to say that you have to really follow everything up with that. You don't have to talk to a leader and go, hey, what do you want to do after high school? Well, I'm going to go to this school if the Lord wills. Don't do that. Don't say it like that's annoying that I have to say that as a believer. As a Christian, I have to say that if the Lord wills. I mean, that's, no. You miss it if you're just doing it because of obedience. No, you're saying that. Even if you don't say that, the whole point of this is your heart needs to be in it. Your heart doesn't need to be, I'm gonna make this happen in pride, but your heart needs to be, if this is going to happen, if the Lord is in this, then he will make it happen. Which there's so much relief in that. Do you realize that? That it doesn't depend on you fully? I mean, I can't tell you how much relief that brings to my heart and to my soul, that I don't have to make certain things happen, that God is going to work it out if I just remain faithful to him. I will marry this person if the Lord wills. I will work in this career if the Lord wills. I will go to this school if the Lord wills. There's a humility there versus a pride. Anything outside of this is arrogance. Look at verse 16. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Here's the deal. If you plan without God, you take God out of your plans. That's the reality. If you plan without God, you take God out of your plans. If you're in this place tonight and you think, that's just such a joke, who cares? I don't need to take this seriously. The reality is this: if you sit in here tonight and you as a high schooler start making plans for your future without God, you're taking God out of your plans. And that's not a good place to be. I can tell you this: if you take God out of your plans, he's still gonna be in your plans. It's just gonna be a lot more difficult for you. Hashtag Jonah. I don't know if you know Jonah's story, but God had a plan for Jonah to go into Nineveh, which he hated Nineveh. Think of the person or the people you hate the most. Maybe a sports team. Maybe you hate the Dodgers or you hate the Angels and you think, ah. Imagine if God calls you to go and preach the gospel to the Dodgers so they all get saved. You're like, not the Dodgers. Ah. That's like what it was for Jonah. He's like, the Ninevites, are you kidding me? You know what they've done to my people? They've murdered, they've raped, they've done all these things and you want to save them? No. And so Jonah says, I'm going the other way. And he goes, that's your plan, God. I'm keeping you out of my equation. I'm going this way. What happened? God's plan still was enacted, but it was a lot harder. See, God still redeemed Nineveh. God still did a work. God still, the whole nation came to repentance in an amazing way. But Jonah had to go the other way. He had to be swallowed up by a fish. He had to be vomited up onto the land. He had to travel all the way back to the land. He had to sit here on the stage and go, hey, repent. That's it. That's all he did. He got up and he goes, God has a message for you. Repent. And they're all like, oh, we repent. You know, everyone in the nation did. So he's even like, you've got to be kidding me. I didn't put any time into this. My heart is wrong and God still doesn't work. So here's the deal. And then he ends up this, the end of the story is this. He ends up a very bitter man. And so let me help you understand something. Here's the deal. You can take God out of the equation of your plans, but God is still going to let his will be done in your life, but it is going to bring hardship. It is going to bring things in your life that are more difficult than you need them to be. I'm not saying that if you do things God's way and if you live a good life and you try to follow Jesus that everything's going to be happy-go-lucky and amazing. No, in fact, it might even be harder. But the reality is this: at least you're following the will of God. You can trust God with your path instead of running away from God and making yourself go through other things that he needs you to do. But if you plan without God, you take God out of your plans, and this is prideful. And we are in deep waters if we really think we can do anything without God. I'm going to go and make this four-year university happen. I'm going to make this career happen. I'm going to get married to this person. If you think that way, you're in deep waters. You're in trouble. Let me give you a couple illustrations that are in God's word of things that people did because of the Lord. Okay, Peter walked on the water because of Jesus. Do you realize that? He did a miraculous thing. He walked on water. No human being in all of history has ever done it. Since, before, amazing. And it's because of Jesus that he did that. And then what happened? When he took his eyes off of Jesus, when he said, my plan is not to follow you anymore, and he realized what he was doing, it freaked him out and he sank. He didn't walk on water because he's this prophet who can walk on water. No, he walked on water because of Jesus. Ruth, we went through the book of Ruth together. It was an amazing time. Ruth married Boaz. Because of who? Because of Jesus. She was the little woman who's in the field getting the leftovers, who has no right. She's a widow. She's the scum of society. She's the poor of society. And this rich man who owns the field, he has all the status in the world, somehow God works that out. Why did she marry Boaz? Did she ever have a plan to marry Boaz? No, that was God's plan. She married Boaz because of the Lord. Joseph became second in command. We went through the life of Joseph together. He became second in command of Egypt. Why? Because of the Lord. You meant it for evil. Your plans were against me, but God meant it for good. If you had never sold me, I never would have ended up in Egypt. God's plan was working. Do you realize that? We can't do anything without God. So if you think you're planning and going, I'm going to do this without God, you can't do it without God. In fact, God's going to still work out his plan, like we've seen with Jonah, but it's just going to bring hardship. If these men and women relied upon God for their plans, we also ought to rely upon God for our plans. And you're making plans, guys. I know you are in your heart. And so rely upon God for them. Pray, seek him, talk to believers who love you and want to point you in the right direction. Get into God's word, make decisions, make plans according to that. Please, I beg you. God's word instructs you to. And then verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let me help you with this. This verse basically says this. We know the good thing is to plan things out according to God's will. And if you do not do that, guess what? It is sin. I've just told you that the good thing that God has instructed you to do is plan things out according to his will with God in the equation. You know that that is the good thing, the right thing to do. And now if you fail to do it, God says that is sin. That's not fair. Yes, it is, because God's word says that's the standard. And so you know the right thing to do. You know the good thing to do. Plan with the Lord. And if you fail to do that, God's going to hold you accountable because that is sin. If you plan college or career or marriage or anything else without the Lord, that will be sin. So let me point you to a little bit of application before we answer these questions. How does this work in my life? I need to make plans. I can't just live today. I can't just tell my mom when she's like, hey, next week we're going to go to the store. No, I can't make plans. You can't do that. Or, hey, next week we're going to buy your graduation hat and stuff. No, Daniel said I can't make plans because God's word says, I can't say I'm going to such and such a place tomorrow. There's obviously plans. So how does that work out? How does this work? There's one basic point. One basic point that I want to point you to. If you're taking note, there's number one and that's it. Number one, it's this. You plan, God directs. Okay, so God's word says that we get to plan, and God's word says that he gets to direct. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, one of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible, next to all the other ones. All the other ones are my favorite too. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. My favorite verse just happens to be whatever I'm teaching or reading through in the moment. I'm like, this is like my favorite verse right now because I just read it 5 minutes ago. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You plan, God directs. I want you to understand this for a second. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about I plan, the Lord directs, because that's what God's word says. Okay, here's how this works. I want to explain to you how this is kind of a contradiction. What? Yes, this is kind of a contradiction when you read it. If I plan and God directs, how do those two work together? Because really, if you think about this way, if I plan, that means everything falls on me. If I plan the wrong thing and something bad happens and I fail, there's consequences and there's problems and the results of my life are because I planned wrong, right? That's what the Bible says. You plan. And so there's that frame of thought. But there's another frame of thought. If you plan, okay, that's the far extreme. Now the other extreme is God directs. So now it's all on God. So what does that do? Instead of it all being on me, it's all on him. And what that means is this: I can do whatever I want. Because if I do whatever I want, God's gonna direct. So if I go and sin and live a life of just habitual problems and sinfulness and just arrogance and pride and treating people like they're scum, I can do whatever I want because God's gonna direct. Do you see the two arguments there? Nod if you do. Shake if you don't. You liar, Desiree. Called you out. Ha! So you plan, God directs. If those are contradictions, how does it work? Here's the goal. Here's the deal. God directs everything we do when we make decisions. So here's the deal. When you make a decision, the Bible says you need to make a decision in faith. That a decision when you make a decision without faith, that it's sin. So you make a decision in faith. So what that looks like is this: your plans need to always involve a few things. When you go, I think I want to do this, don't go, I think I want to do this, go, I'm going to pray to the Lord. As soon as something, a desire comes into your heart, something that you want to do, start praying immediately, on the spot. I don't care if you're driving. If you're driving to church or you're driving to school, you need to go, oh, that's a good idea. Father, I come before you. No, don't do that. Because then the Lord's going to direct you to eternity, and I don't want that to happen, okay? But if you're driving, just go, Lord, that's a good idea, right? Lord, is this something you want to do? That's the relationship you should have with the Lord. It should be so casual, should be so like just spot on all the time that you can actually go, Lord, is that a good idea? I think that's a good idea. Lord, I just want to know if this is a good idea. Is this wise? Is this right? I'm committing it to you. I'm not going to do it right away. And so we don't need to always go, oh, Heavenly Father who created everything, I come before you now. You don't need to do that. You have a relationship with Jesus. So come to him and just go, Lord, I think this might be good for me. Should I go to that college? Is this from you? Start praying. That's you planning. And it's you planning and allowing the Lord to direct. Because if you start planning and the Lord says, that's a horrible idea, God's directing you and saying, that's a horrible idea. So you're letting him direct you. Do you see how that works? Wow. That's simple. It gets more complicated. It's okay. We'll get more complicated. Now, what about this? What if I plan, so God lets me plan and he directs. This is a fun game. Like, I could have a discussion of this all day. So if we end up having time to discuss this, this is amazing. If I plan and I fail, if I plan and I sin, if I plan and I mess up, how does God direct that? Did God direct me to sin? No. You directed yourself to sin. You planned. But I didn't mean to sin. That's okay. You still planned. And you ended up in a position to sin. That was your plan. And so if I sin, where's God's direction? Here's the magical thing. Here's the wonderful thing. Even when you sin, God is still directing. Why? God is directing because he has a plan within your sin. That's the wonder of Jesus. That's the wonder of God, that even when we're sinners, even when we fall, even when we fail, God is still working. He is still faithful. The Bible says even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. So God is directing even when we fail. And here's the deal. If we plan and we fail and we sin, God will allow consequences. God's still planning, but God will allow consequences. Let's just think of a really simple one. If you plan and you're with a girl and you're with your girlfriend and you have sex outside of marriage, what is a consequence of that? You could get pregnant, right? That's a consequence. You planned. You did things the wrong way, you sinned, you fell. And the consequence is there's a child, but God is still working. That child is still fearfully and wonderfully made. God is still gonna bring, a child is always a blessing. And I'm not saying, oh, that's not a big deal. So if you have sex outside of marriage and you get pregnant, no big deal, God's working. No, that's a horrible thing. That's something you don't want to do, but God will still work in it. God is still gonna do to direct. And so that's what happens. Even when we fail, God will allow us to go through consequences, but God is still at work. Here's the other thing. What if we plan and we have victory? What if we plan and things go so well? I planned my college. I prayed and God opened the doors. I asked people and they said, this is a good idea. You know, I spent time in God's word and he really gave me a peace about this decision. And I made that decision and it worked out. And I became the doctor. I became, you know, the trash collector, whatever it is that you want to do. And it works out. You're like, was that all on me? No, God was directing that. God gets the glory for that. Why? Because as we've seen, he's opening the doors. Your ability could be, you'd be the best doctor in the whole entire world, but God still has to open the doors. And so as you plan and you do it correctly, God directs you through blessing. Oftentimes, so if you plan and you do things correctly according to God's will and God's plan, he rewards blessing there. But if you plan and you plan and you sin, God oftentimes will bring consequence because he chastens those whom he loves. You see how that works out? So he's in control of the victory. He's in control of the defeat. A man plans. He directs. He's in both. I could talk all day about that. If you want to talk to me about that, let's nerd out. I would love to nerd out with you guys. Sounds weird, but we'll do it. Here's the great thing about this. We'll close with this and we'll answer some questions. The great thing about this is God had a plan for you tonight. Wherever you're at in life, I don't know what decisions you're making. I don't even know if your decision was to come here. I don't know if your decision was to try to stay far away from this place, but someone brought you or forced you to come. Or I don't know if your decision was, I ran out of the house because I really wanted to be here tonight because I love youth group. I don't know. Whatever your decision was, God had a plan. God had a purpose. And where did he direct you? Whatever your plan was, God directed you here. God directed you here for such a time as this. He directed you here in the month of March on a Wednesday night to hear from him in his word. And something I know is that regardless of where you're at in life, God has directed you here. And for some of you tonight, God has directed you here because you need to get right with Jesus. And I'm just gonna be square and honest and completely, in the words of Desiree, 100. You've been brought here. God has directed you here because your heart is wrong. I don't know what your heart is wrong in, but God's speaking to you and God's showing you that, hey, your heart is wrong, and I've brought you here because I want to convict you. I want to tear you down. I want to break you down of the sin or of these issues that are in your heart. Because of why? Because he wants to build you back up. God doesn't ever bring us down and convict us because he wants us to stay convicted and feel horrible about ourselves, but he wants to expose sin so it's dealt with so we can cast that upon Jesus who died for that sin, and so that way you could be relieved and he can start that work that he began a long time ago once again. And so for some of you, you need to get right with Jesus. That's God's plan. You had your plan, you planned your way, the Lord directed your steps. So I don't know if you're numb. I don't know if you can sit through a teaching and you're just like, I'm just numb to it. I don't know why I'm numb to it. Maybe your relationship with God has gone cold. It's gone dry. And you don't know why. God's directed you here to get right. God's directed you here in such a way because he wants to renew that love you had for him. He wants to renew you. He wants to stir you back up. He wants to forgive you of whatever sin or struggle that you're in. And that's his plan for you. This is the miraculous thing. You're not here by accident. You may say, well, I come every week, so that's just the way it is. No, God has directed you here tonight. Remember, tomorrow is in his hands. We know we have tonight. And so whether you've gone numb or cold or dry, whatever it is in your relationship, it's time to get right with him. It's time to take it seriously. It's time to start doing what? Let's plan to actually yield to the Lord. Let's plan to actually start spending time with him. Let's plan to not grow numb and cold and dark in our relationship, but let's plan to actually have a relationship where he speaks to me and I speak to him and I'm growing and I'm excited and I'm worshiping because of what he's done in my life. It's time. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. Lord, I'm so blessed by these students. Lord, they were so attentive tonight. Lord, they had their Bibles open. And Lord, I know your voice was heard this evening because you did speak. And so Lord, as you've spoken, as Lord, your plan was for us to come in and hear from you, I thank you, Lord, that that plan was executed. That, Lord, even if we tried to shut our ears, that, Lord, you still opened them. Even if we tried to close down our hearts, you still made yourself come into our hearts. And so, Lord, I don't know where these students are at. I know you do. But, Lord, if there's a student in here or a few students who are numb or dry or cold, that, Lord, they have come to a place where they're no longer speaking to you or they just don't feel you in their life. They're no longer living for you. Lord, I pray that right now you would just minister to their heart. That, Lord, you would show that you still love them. That, Lord, you have never left them nor forsaken them. That even though, Lord, that they've been faithless, you have been faithful. And we see that faithfulness because you've directed them here. Lord, I think we come to youth group so many times. We come over and over and over that, Lord, we can even become numb to youth group. It's just another youth group. It's just another Wednesday night. It's just another worship time. It's just another teaching. And Lord, I just pray that you would awaken our hearts, that, Lord, we would see how amazing and how wonderful it is for you to speak to your people. And so, Lord, I pray directly for these students that, Lord, you would renew their hearts, renew their passion, set a fire inside of them in this very moment. I want to give you an opportunity. This is important to me, and I believe it's important to the Lord, and it's important to you. If you're that person, maybe there's one, maybe there's two, maybe it's all of you, who knows? But if you're the person where it's like, my heart was cold or numb or dry, and you just want the Lord to renew you, just stand to your feet. Just stand up. I mean, what's stopping you? It's time to get right with him, time to surrender a sin to him, time to just say, I just need to spend time with you. That's my sin, is I just don't take Jesus seriously. I'm just going to invite you to stand up. If you want to just be renewed, stand to your feet. God bless you. Anyone else? Stand up. It's your moment between you and the Lord. Father, once again, I just thank you so much that, Lord, you're stirring hearts, that, Lord, you're renewing passion, that, Lord, you're helping us to see how amazing it is to have Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are standing, that, Lord, you would really lead them and guide them, that, Lord, they would leave here changed, that they'd have a renewed sense of your presence in their life, a renewed sense of your Spirit. And Lord, for anyone else who stayed sitting, that Lord, if they're cold or dry or numb, that Lord, you would be faithful to help them take the steps they need to take to get right with you. And so Lord, I pray that you'd be with our time now as we answer questions, that you'd be with our time of fellowship after, that Lord, you would deepen our love and commitment to each other. Lord, we understand that we can get more of Jesus as we commit to each other. And so, Lord, we want more of you. And so, Lord, we need more of each other. So, Lord, we commit this evening to you. We give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.